pressure, one of the commonest ailings of today. And if you'd been in my house this afternoon, in my flat, you would have heard pressure from the room next door to where I was going over my notes as my young son listened to Radio 5 to see whether or not West Ham would stay in the Premiership. If you were a manager of either West Ham or Bolton today, you were feeling pressure. You were up against it. You were somewhat alone. What would happen? What are you like with pressure? What are you like when things get tough? What are you like at work or at home or amongst your friends when you feel a little bit alone, a little bit more under pressure than you really feel comfortable with? I'm one of those sorts of people who can be cool and calm and collected one minute, and the next minute, the pressure's there. It doesn't seem to build up, it just happens. But all of us are different. And sometimes in the Christian faith, we can also seem a long way from the kingdom of God. We can feel on the edge of that place of righteousness and justice and everlasting peace, because our lives don't reflect that and have become war-torn and battered by the pressures of life itself. King Hezekiah is the focus of our story and is a good example for anyone who has ever felt under pressure, and particularly to those who feel that their faith is being tried to the very edge. I wonder if you've had that experience. Hezekiah, unlike most of us here tonight, have been born into a royal family. You can see that in verse 2. He was son of Ahaz, king of Judah. His mother was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. His father was King Ahaz of Judah, the southern of the two kingdoms. And yet it's to Hezekiah's great, you've got to say it seven times, grandfather David, King David, that he is likened. Ahaz, if you look back to chapter 16 and verse 2, was not at all like King David. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. But Hezekiah was, and we can see that right there in verse 3 of our chapter tonight. Chapter 18, Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. So Hezekiah, we see right from the outset, is a man of his own making. Not for him his father's footsteps, not Ahaz. Oh no, they weren't footsteps to be proud of, and he was not going to walk in them. So at the age of 25, a second David ascends to the throne of Judah. What does that mean for Judah? Well, verse 4 begins to explain. Before I look at verse 4, though, let me just remind you what happens in chapter 16 under the rule of King Ahaz. King Ahaz has burnt incense and made offerings on the high hills and under just about every tree that he could find. What happens then in verse 4 of chapter 18? Hezekiah removed the high places. Ahaz has built altars, replicas of those he's seen on his travels. You can see that there in chapter 16. Replicas of altars to other gods. What happens here? Hezekiah smashed the sacred stones. He went further. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It had become an idol, so he broke it. Do you know the first thing he did, Hezekiah? Well, you need to look in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We read there, in the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened up the temple doors that his father had shut. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and called for the consecration of the temple. And when it was consecrated, they offered sacrifices to the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Jacob, King David, and Hezekiah himself. So let's consider, before we go any further, some of the most key attributes and characteristics of King Hezekiah, the man who reopened the temple and called all Israel and Judah to worship. We need to look at a part of the passage we didn't have read earlier, but it's right there in front of us, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. The beginning of verse 6, he held fast to the Lord. And a little later on in the same verse, he kept the commands the Lord had given. Do we keep these three kingdom principles ourselves? Trusting the Lord, holding fast to the Lord, keeping the commands of the Lord, trusting God. In today's world, trusting anyone has become a little risky, as pension plans flounder and delivery companies send it to the wrong place, and not even all policemen are as law-abiding as they should be. For Hezekiah, trusting God would mean walking a very thin tightrope. When all around us falls away, trusting God can seem foolish in the world's eyes. But what is it that Jesus says to his disciples when everything is about to fall away from them? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. Actually, too many of us today try to hold fast to the Lord whilst also holding fast to our jobs, our friends, and to our roots. When the crunch came for Hezekiah, he knew where his anchor was. He knew the rock upon which he stood, and he knew to which he cleaved. We read in verse 7 that he rebelled against the mighty king of Assyria and did not serve him. Cleaving to God means turning away from other, more worldly things. He held fast to the Lord. And again, in the words of Jesus as he spoke about his kingdom, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Hezekiah knew to which he held firm, and he held fast to the Lord. But he also kept the commands of God. You see that again there in verse 6. He kept the commands of God. The law God had given to Moses. Not the laws that had been added to it since. Or the laws of neighboring lands. But the law of the Lord. He heard and responded to the word of God. Hezekiah would see the northern kingdom fall at the hands of Assyria. Quite interesting that I was put to preach this evening. Last time I was here preaching, we were preaching, looking at the way the kingdom split. How Israel in the north and Judah in the south. We've travelled a long way since then on these Sunday evenings. Hezekiah would see the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel at the hands of Assyria. And verse 12 of chapter 18 tells us why that kingdom fell. It's quite simple. They had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated his covenants. All that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, they neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. When Hezekiah's own time of reckoning comes, God speaks to him through the prophet Isaiah. We'll look at it later on in a little while in chapter 19. God speaks words of reassurance and promise, and Hezekiah hears them. Hezekiah was the sort of man who would hear them because he was habitually the sort who listened and acted upon God's word. When we feel we're not hearing it, we have to ask ourselves, are we habitually people that turn to it? Or do we just turn to it when it suits us? Or when we're under pressure? Or when we want some divine little guidance over a question mark in our lives? Luke's gospel records how Jesus taught the importance of listening to God's word. It was the parable of the sower, those of you who are familiar with it. But to drive the point home, just a few chapters later, Luke records Jesus saying, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." It's no good just coming here and listening. We have to then obey it. It's an active word. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides us, and it challenges us, and it drives us to act in response. So we're beginning to see that Hezekiah is a good king. Of all the many, he stands out. For some, indeed, and somebody was telling me this just this week, Hezekiah is one of their heroes. I think we could have worse heroes. Hezekiah trusted the Lord, held fast to the Lord and kept the commands of the Lord. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph to have at our funeral service? Or on our gravestone? He, she, they trusted the Lord, held fast to the Lord, and kept the commands of the Lord. But it needs to be said to us about us today, not just at the end of our lives. And if it can be said about us today, then we will stand ready for the storms of tomorrow. If we are people who habitually trust, hold fast, listen, and obey. Hezekiah is about to face storms like Judah had never known. His walk with God is what would hold him in his place on that throne. He saw the northern kingdom of Israel fall. You can see it there with me in chapters 18, verses 10 and 11. He watched it struggle for 3 years under the rotten leadership of King Hoshea, till eventually in his own sixth year of rule, he saw Israel deported to Assyria, a whole kingdom wiped out, a whole kingdom squashed and taken away. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but the kingdom of God stands forever. Gosh, at this point in his life, Hezekiah must have been thinking just that. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Israel deported to Assyria. His own time would come. Judah would one day suffer at the hands of Assyria. A new king comes to the throne in Assyria. His name is Sennacherib. He is powerful, regal, and arrogant. During his reign, he would recover Babylon. He would wage war on Phoenicia, Judah, Philistia, and Egypt. Countless prisoners would be led by his chains. War and riches were his way of life. So it's no surprise to us, and it was certainly no surprise to Hezekiah, when in the 14th year of the reign of Hezekiah, you can read it in verse 13, Sennacherib attacked all the fortified cities of Judah. Let's be quite clear about that. He didn't attack small villages. He didn't attack sleepy hamlets. He didn't attack commercial towns. He attacked fortified cities, and he captured them. There it is in verse 13. Most of Judah is taken, most of its strongholds at least. Hezekiah's pressure increases. This is a faithful man, but a man who is under enormous pressure. We know from our own experience, reformers will never be popular when their reforms fail to herald in complete prosperity and peace. When religious reform fails to protect the people from God, the people will not smile as the reformer passes by. Judah had kept idolatry in its heart and was now facing chastisement from Almighty God. Hezekiah was perhaps at his lowest and loneliest place. Who, after all, would smile at him when their families had been in those towns that had been captured by Sennacherib? Well, you can see how he responds in verse 14. He seeks to bargain with Sennacherib. He sends him approximately 10 tons of silver. He takes the gold from the temple doorposts and offers that to him as well. Now, if I was Sennacherib and somebody offered me 10 tons of silver, I would go home pretty happy and pretty comfortable and pretty rich. But remember what I said. This man is a ruthless king. He is arrogant. War and riches are his way of life. So rather than leaving rich and happy, Sennacherib sends in his toughest negotiator. Do you see it there in verse 17? The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. His supreme negotiator, his toughest leaders, his army march on Jerusalem. The fortified cities have gone, the way is clear. They walk up to Jerusalem and they taunt the men of Judah. I haven't got time to read the whole of chapter 18. But they go into the negotiations, they speak too loudly, they're asked to keep their voices down to protect the men and the women of Judah. This is not their business just yet. This is our job, this is arbitration, this is negotiation. But no, Sennacherib's leaders are just as ruthless as Sennacherib. They're arrogant. And so they talked in loud voices to frighten the men who defend Jerusalem. And they say at least six taunts. They say, does Judah depend upon Egypt? Does Judah depend on a god whose altars have been removed? Does Judah not believe that Assyria acts with God's command? Judah's men will drink their own urine. Judah's men will eat their own dung. And Assyria will destroy Jerusalem. The revised version of the Bible doesn't tidy it up quite as much as the NIV. Have you ever been taunted for your faith? Have you ever been taunted because you stand for God Almighty, the living God? The people remained silent. You can see it there in verse 36. And said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded them, do not answer him. I think this is very interesting indeed. They are so utterly obedient to Hezekiah. When all around them the cities have been taken, when all the bargaining that could have possibly have gone on has gone on, when they're being taunted by ruthless men, leaders of a powerful army, but they obey Hezekiah. And I believe that this is because faithful, principled people command respect, even in the toughest of places. Faithful and principled people will gain respect, even in the toughest of places. It's a challenge to each and every one of us who has ever felt the taunts, perhaps at the office party or at the pub, some teasing perhaps because we go to church or we worship the Lord. If we remain true to our principles, if we hold firm to our faith, then we will be amongst those who are respected. But that's not really the lessons that I want to pull out of this passage. There are two, and here's the first. How does Hezekiah respond to these taunts and this bullying talk? Well, you can see it there right at the beginning of chapter 19. King Hezekiah heard this. He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah. How does he respond? He seeks out a wiser man, a holy man, a godly man. He sends his staff to the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah, this passage, this story is recounted as well in chapters 36 to 39. Now again, when I was here last and we were looking at the division of the kingdoms, we reflected for a few moments on King Rehoboam. Do you remember how he sought the wisdom of older, wiser men and then totally and utterly ignored it? And went to the younger men who said things that he wanted to hear? 1 Kings chapter 12. Hezekiah goes to the prophet Isaiah for godly advice and will listen to it and will act upon it because he listens to and acts upon the word of God. Do you know, I believe wholeheartedly and almost increasingly with every year of my life that we still need a pattern in our church fellowships of seeking out those who are older and wiser and more godly than ourselves when we need advice, encouragement, or wisdom. I know people who have been strong Christians, and when the going has got tough, they've sought wisdom in magazines or televisions. That's been real desperation. But even before people get to that stage, they will often seek advice from people just like them, people just as new as them to the faith. We need, I believe, to redevelop that pattern of seeking out those who are older and wiser and more godly than ourselves when we need advice, encouragement, or wisdom. And Hezekiah needed all three. Jerusalem is alone. surrounded by the might of Assyria. It's an incredibly desperate place to be the king. It's a time of enormous pressure. What do we seek when we're up against it, pressured and alone? Food? A pint? Retail therapy? A cuddle? Or do we just get moody? Hezekiah seeks godly wisdom from an older man. And in chapter 19, verses 6 and 7, we see the response of this godly prophet. Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Do not be afraid." And he goes on and explains how God is in control. Sometimes it takes an older, wiser, more godly person to say the simplest things. Do not be afraid. God knows and God is sovereign. But Hezekiah has barely heard the reassuring words from Isaiah when he receives the dreaded letter sent by Sennacherib that we had read for us this evening. Sennacherib, of course, has his own pressures. He's fighting on various fronts and is keen to finish this fracas in Jerusalem. He's keen to quickly put an end to set the situation there. And he wants to scare Hezekiah into a speedy submission. So he sends him this letter that we had read, this letter that is frightening, arrogant, taunting, and blasphemous. It bears all the marks of the Sennacherib we've come to know. Now, would Hezekiah buckle at this point? It's amazing how many of us do. It's amazing how many of us, when we're up against it, finally feel our faith buckling, our knees knocking. We hear God's promises, and yet so quickly begin to abandon them as things get tough. But we know, don't we, what happened, because we read it here this evening in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed. You can see it there all in chapter 19, verses 14 and 15. And this is the second lesson. If the first is to seek godly wisdom from older, wiser, and holy Christians, the second is this lesson on how to pray when we're up against it. We see right here for us the prayer of a faithful servant under enormous pressure. And I'm going to finish this evening by taking just a few minutes to look at the various sections of this prayer. So have your Bibles open, look at it with me, and let us just consider how we might begin to pray when we're under pressure. Verse 15, "O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." So he begins with praise and acclamation. So often we begin with, "Lord, help me. Lord, get me out of this fix. Lord, sort it out for me." Not so Hezekiah. The focus is not on him at all. The focus is on the very being of God Almighty. "O Lord, God of Israel, God of the church, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but your kingdom stands forever." And that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be at the beginning of this prayer and at the beginning of every day. "For you have made heaven and earth." How does he go on? Does he begin that stuff about asking God to help him out? Well, no, he doesn't. In verse 16, he says, "Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words that Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God." He invites the living God to hear what has been said about him. Hezekiah is so concerned in his own pursuit of godliness for the well-being and the good name of Almighty God that his attentions even now don't turn to himself. But call out to God, "You have been insulted. Listen to what Sennacherib and his people say." His own desperate plight is still not coming into the prayer. Rather, he is concerned to call to the living God. He is concerned because around him he sees the sin of the world blaspheming against the Lord. Verses 17 to 18. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by men's hands. So he says to God, look at this enemy. He is ruthless and he is godless. Surely this angers you. Still, this is not a prayer about the plight of Hezekiah. Still, it is a prayer that is God-centered, concerned with reminding God of the sin of fallen humanity. Gosh, I wonder how many of us can hold back that long in our desperate prayers. We praise you, Lord God. Look at what is going on. See the sins of the world. Sins that perhaps I am struggling with. Yes, here it comes right at the end. Hezekiah is struggling with this sin against God. And he says in verse 19, Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand. Why? Not so that life's better for me. Not so that life is easy for me. Not so that I will be heralded a great man. But so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. As he began, he finishes. You, O Lord, amongst all the kingdoms, are the one Lord and Almighty God. Save us simply so that your name may be known among the nations. Well, our passage ends at 19. But you may be wondering what happens to Hezekiah next. So I'm going to take just a moment to tell you. The Lord hears his prayer. The Lord acts. He sends words to Hezekiah of reassurance. He sends the angel of death to Sennacherib, and 185,000 of his soldiers are killed. Sennacherib quickly withdraws and returns to worshipping Nisroch. And whilst there, his sons kill him. Hezekiah falls ill. His life is threatened. But God promises to heal him. He sends signs and gives him 15 years of life simply to rebuild the people and the faith of Judah. He's privileged to hear the warning of exile. He lives his 15 years. He rests with his fathers. What about us? Next time things are hard, will we seek godly counsel from older, wiser Christians? And what about our prayers when we're under pressure? If we could learn to pray as Hezekiah prayed, if we could worship as he worshipped in the toughest of places, if we could be more concerned as he was about God than ourselves. If we could see the sin that angers God as Hezekiah did, than the pressures that build up upon us. If we could seek as Hezekiah sought, the glory of God, that it might be seen among the nations, that his kingdom would be seen amongst the kingdoms. Then we may be remembered as those who did what was right in the Lord's eyes. And maybe we too will be more ready to hear the Lord when he says, do not be afraid, I have it under control. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.